Thank you for that special. This world, what a world we live in. I appreciate your motto. The world may be changing, but the need remains the same. That's exactly it. But we need to see what's going on in this world. But we need to see beyond this world. This world doesn't have the answers. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the answer. And I wanted to share a couple of things. First of all, 1 Samuel. So we're not going to read right now. So if you be seated first, we'll read it in a minute, and then we'll have you stand. But just so you know where we're going, 1 Samuel. But I want to share a couple of things about the work and what you just saw up here. One is why we're in the States. We're here because your pastor mentioned because of COVID. Well, that does not mean we have COVID, all right? That was what he meant by that, all right? We're okay. In fact, my wife was just tested 3 days ago. She is negative. And I said, well, I could have told you that. She needs to get more positive about things, you know. Anyway, no. Stop there. We'll need some marriage counseling if I keep on, all right? But no, seriously, the reason is this. We have had residency for many years in the Czech Republic, but we did it in segments, all right? And we ended that residency periodically for a purpose, which I won't get into all that, but it was for a good reason. Well, we were in the interim between residency permits and visas in the Czech Republic when the travel ban occurred back in March. Now, we were in the Czech Republic, but we had traveled to Croatia to be with a missionary there, and I was going to preach on a Sunday. The travel ban went into effect from the U.S. side for Europeans not be able to come to the U.S. We didn't know exactly what that meant at that time. Made some phone calls, and we realized, okay, this is a fluid situation. We need to get back to Prague, first of all. That'd be first step number one. So we left early to get back there, got a flight through Amsterdam to Prague. And so we got to Amsterdam. We make the go to the three-hour layover. We got over to the gate to board the flight to Prague, an hour-and-a-half flight. And there's an announcement that goes over the intercom there. Says, if you have a U.S. passport, you're not allowed on this plane. All right. So in other words, the border is closed to U.S. citizens. And see, we could have gotten back if we had residency there. They would have allowed us in, but we didn't have our residency at that time for the Czech Republic. So we said, well, what are we going to do? We tried to reason with them there and so forth, and there's no reasoning with them, okay? And the end result was to say, you need to go back to the United States. And so we got us a flight. We managed to get a flight that day, which praise the Lord for that, but we got back to the U.S. So we've been here ever since. That was in March. And right now, it is still the same situation. We cannot go back. And I know you've heard that story from, you know, a lot of missionary situations in both directions. And in our case, we are in the U.S. and can't get back to the Czech Republic. So be praying about that. The second thing is, one of the men up there you saw, his name was Roman. He's the one that said thank you. And he had his arm around the other brother, you know. And they are good brothers in the Lord. Roman and just been faithful, growing in the Lord. He got saved 15 years ago. And his wife, Monica. They were the key couple and the key family. There were three children. And you did see the family up there, one of them. You wouldn't quite remember which it is. But at any rate, I wanted to share this with you, that Monica had battled cancer for 4 years. And it quite a, you know, that kind of a road. Some of you experienced that. Some of you had that family and went through all of that. Well, she was a tremendous, tremendous testimony through all of this. And ups and downs and ups and downs. And what a roller coaster that was. But faithful to the Lord, I mean, working with people, witnessing. There's a lady in the church right now, not yet baptized, but she is saved as a result of Monica. This lady has cancer like Monica did, is going through the same road. But Monica died in June of this year. And this was when, the last time we saw her was in March when we got shut out of the Czech Republic. We could not go back, so we never saw her again. We thought she was doing well. We had been together to a missions retreat, you could call up in England, with some of the other brother missionaries. In fact, our sending pastor, Pastor Carter, was there to speak. And Monica had just had a brain tumor removed, and she came through that tremendously. It was risky at that time, but it looked good at that point, and they were able to make that journey with us. Wonderful time that we had there. And the Lord really spoke to Roman's heart during that. We thought things were going good, but they, of course, have to do follow-up things and beyond this. And what happened is that things are good when last time we saw Monica, we get, of course, shut out of the Czech Republic back to the U.S., and Monica gets word from the MRIs and all that they did, CAT scans. They said they had found multiple additional tumors in the brain, and they said there's nothing more we can do. And so that began the process, downward process, that led to finally in June, she went home to be with the Lord. And so that was that was a heartbreaking time, obviously. But it's You know, you have to rejoice when someone's in heaven and they're not suffering anymore. But honestly, right up to the end, Monica was incredible. 3 weeks before she died, there's a lady that came to visit her at home, and she's got the Bible out and is witnessing this lady, working with her, one of the lost people that she'd known, and she had contact with people. And in fact, when the funeral was there in our little office area that we had, we can seat about 40 people all together where we hold our service as well. 100 people came to the funeral. And we watched the funeral, by the way, on Zoom. That's the only way from here, and it was at 3 a.m. because it was 10 a.m. on Saturday morning over there. So we're up at 3 a.m. watching on Zoom a funeral. But there were 100 people there, and they couldn't fit in the building. I mean, this is amazing. But, you know, they're lined up around the outside of the building, like here, and you'd have the windows open. There were people outside the windows for the funeral. And Vladimir, one of the men you saw up there, Monica's request was, of course she thought I would be there to do the funeral, but she said, to have the gospel preached at that funeral. It's got to be. And I couldn't even be there, but Vladimir got up and he preached the gospel that day. So anyway, I wanted to share that with you, just to give you, a little more of a... we see things, and a lot of it's just information, sort of. But these are God's people. This is the work of the Lord going on, and it's real. It's real. And there are victories in the midst of everything. And so when you see souls, and they mean it, when they say thank you to churches like this, they mean it. They understand missions. In fact, they support. They support their first missionary now, by the way, in Berlin, Germany. And praise the Lord. For that. And so anyway, I wanted to share that with you. I guess the other thing is the trailer, all right? Anyway, that project, what that is, you heard a young man give a testimony up here, a series of Bible studies that we do. This is what we do in the ministry over there. We spend time in the scriptures. It's the faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So there's got to be the presentation of the word of God, and it's got to be sufficient that people can have the Spirit of God work upon them with the scriptures. This is how people are drawn to the Lord, through the work of the Spirit of God with the Word of God. And so we have always spent time. We've done series of Bible studies with people, both in groups and individually. And I always wanted to put that in another format that could be used beyond just my being able to, I'm limited in where I can go. And, we live in a video world, an interconnected world, and, media and so forth. So we always wanted to have, in a sense, this put together in a way. And our format here is in the sense of a documentary, as you saw part of the, interviews and so forth, preachers and different things. but there'll be teaching in this, and then scriptures that will be in this. It'll be about an hour to an hour and 15 minutes long, the entire presentation. And be available then, first of all, in English, which you did hear and understood, all right? But the goal is this, from the very beginning, and that is that this would then be able to be in other languages in other countries. And our first realm of interest is, of course, the Slavic world, which is where the Czech Republic would be first. Sorry, they're first on the list. I'm prejudiced, but they're biased. And but then beyond that, as the Lord leads and as the Lord provides. So that's the work in the Czech Republic. In 1 Samuel, and I'm in Isaiah, so I'm behind you here, all right? Let's stand together as we turn to 1 Samuel in chapter number 1 for the scriptures tonight. A lady, a tremendously faithful lady with a heart for what was truly needed is what we're going to see tonight in this passage. And but we'll begin with verse number 1 in 1 Samuel chapter number 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Yeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. Let's stop there and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege to be here at Calvary Baptist at this time. And Lord, as we gather here tonight, we've have the scriptures open. We've begun to read them. And Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God tonight and allow it to be presented and preached in a way that would be understandable, in a way that would touch us, affect us, and most of all, to change us. Father, we all need to be changed. Whatever our condition is spiritually in life right now, there isn't one of us here that doesn't need to be changed in some way. Whether it's encouragement, whether it's conviction, whatever it is, whether it's to be saved, whether it's to be called, whether it's to be directed and to find answers in our life, Lord, you have those answers and you have what we need. So we ask you to accomplish your will tonight, and we praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. We live in troubled times, and as that motto over here, the world may be changing. Well, it is changing. It's a fluid situation, and more so than any time, I think, in my life. Pastor, you might feel that way as well. We've lived a few years, and but those times, and such times as that, can be the very ground in which God can accomplish tremendous, tremendous things. Or rather, we should say this way, God can always accomplish tremendous things, but in times in which we, especially as God's people, are moved in a way that we need to be moved to see those things accomplished that God wants to do even and through us. And in looking at this passage here and to this example of Hannah, the mother of Samuel, you may be familiar already with this chapter, I trust many of you, of course, and how that she prayed for the child that she didn't have, and the classic phrase there, verse 27, for this child I prayed, and God answered that, and the child was born, and that child was Samuel, and of course the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. But what's taking place here, we need to understand the times, we need to understand really what goes behind in this prayer of Hannah. There's something in this that goes beyond just a lady who wants to have a baby. There really is. I believe we'll see this if we'll look at this carefully tonight. But first of all, a little of the background here. This is following the time of the judges. Really, it's in the time of the judges and transitioning. And that was a very special time, but it was also a very distressing time in that for the nation and the Israelites, after they had settled in the promised land, they were to be a nation under God. And that was the way things were to function. The problem is when they would get away from God. They'd get away from God and things would go bad. And then what would happen is there would be oppression that would come in, the Midianites, the Philistines, and the various groups, and it would be trouble and difficult and hardship for them greatly to the point where they would cry out to God. And so they're drifting away and they're going to false gods and everything. All of a sudden they would cry back to the Lord, and God would raise up a man who would be called one of the judges. That was the word used. And they would be the one that God would use to help deliver the nation from the oppression and then to help them to refocus, in a sense, and to follow the Lord. But those were temporary times of these men, some longer than others. And it went through the series of judges over a number of years, hundreds of years here. And we come to the end of the book of Judges, and the phrase there right at the very end just says everything. The last verse of the last chapter of the book of Judges says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that last phrase, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You know, you can see that in a good way and a bad way. But when you look at the time of the Judges, we have to kind of take it in more in the negative way. And that is that people were just doing what was right in their own eyes. All right. The problem is that many times, they were doing not what was right in God's eyes, not what was right before the Lord. They were going away from the Lord. And that tended to be, that was their pattern. And so things were not good. And as you come to the book of 1 Samuel, that's the times that they were in. It was not good. And one of the reasons we know this is because of the situation at where the tabernacle was. Now it mentions here, Eli, it mentions the Shiloh, the tabernacle of the Old Testament that was there in the wilderness. The tent structure and the Holy of Holies and all of that symbolic, the priesthood, the sacrifices, all that took place, all of that, of course, being that symbolic and prophetic presentation of what was to come, which was Jesus Christ and his death and burial, resurrection, and everything of Christ, everything involved in that entire Old Testament system was simply pointing to Christ, to lead us to Christ. And but at any rate, the tabernacle itself was that temporary structure before the temple was in Jerusalem. This was in the time they now were in the land, but they weren't in Jerusalem, and there was no temple there. it was before that time, but they erected the tabernacle again in Shiloh. And so that is where then Eli the priest oversaw the sacrifices and so forth. That's the circumstance. But his two sons were there, it says they were with him. And later in the passages here, and in chapter 2 and so forth, it talks about the sons of Eli, and it was a bad situation. In chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Now the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord." Now, these were the sons of Eli that were working in the priesthood there at the tabernacle. And then it goes on to describe their behavior there, and it was wicked, it was vile. And finally, verse 17, it says, "Wherefore the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. There was immorality, there was wickedness, and it was that's what they were involved in. And they were using that whole, the tabernacle and their position as priests for their own selfish ends, and everybody knew it. Everybody knew it. And it was a despicable situation. This was the center for worship of the Lord and that which would be honoring to God, and it was turning into be exactly the opposite. And Eli was not putting a stop to this. That was the circumstance, that was the situation there, but it's reflected and carried over further than just there in that immediate circumstance, because this was a reflection of what was going on in the nation. As we said, the time of Judges, mostly a downtime, up and down, but mostly down. And so people were just doing their own thing, and the nation was not in good condition. The house of God was not in good condition, and things were not right. And that's where we open and come to what takes place here in the book of 1 Samuel. Now, in those kinds of times, what do we need? What are we doing? Things are not right and with the nation and with churches and the God's work. And what is needed in the midst of that? I mean, we could use the word revival, and that is correct and that is right. But what's involved in that? How does God work in bringing things back around? Well, if you take the example of the book of Judges, it's actually very clear. God raised up a man. God raised up a man. And, you know, God calls men. Now, men are just sinners. But saved sinners, as you know, if you're saved here tonight, we're saved sinners is what we are. It's an amazing thing. It's God's amazing grace that God would use any of us. And but yet that's what God does. That's the way that God works. So there is a need. There was a desperate need for someone to bring things around. Now, Eli was not taking care of the situation with his two sons. Now, Eli himself, you know, he wanted things to be right. But he was clearly failing in this, and he was getting older, and the nation was not well. And that's the circumstance under which then Elkanah and his wife, Hannah, come for the yearly sacrifice that it speaks about. And they are there. Now, it gives us a circumstance here with Hannah that she is not able to have children. But it says the Lord shut up her womb. So it very clearly says that God was involved in this. God allowed this. You know, trouble in our life, difficulties in our life. We look at it as, wow, why did this happen? Why did that happen? Why would God allow this to happen? Or would God allow that to happen? Well, God's always doing something good, all right? It just may be bad for us, all right? What we want to do is we want to find out what it is God wants to do with us. What is he trying to say to us that we could be right with God? And this, what is bad can be something good. And all things work together for good, the Bible says, to them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And here we have a situation where Hannah has a very great difficulty in life. It is a grief to her. She has, there's great pain that she has in her life. Her barrenness, of course, is part of it. But it's the way she's treated in the midst of this that just adds to it. She is mocked by this other woman, Peninnah. And by the way, it's never right to have two wives. We read that in the Bible. And the Bible doesn't comment on it here. But it does tell us clearly in the rest of Scriptures. It was never right. But that's just what it was. And that's, you know, one of the things about the Word of God that I really love. We bring this out on our video, by the way. In the teaching, the further teaching that goes in when we're talking about the Scriptures. Things that help us to see and to know, you know, what is this book? Why should I believe the Bible? There's many things about it, including, you know, fulfilled prophecy and many things. But one of them that's kind of interesting is this. The Bible is honest. Amen. You know, so don't you hunger for just clear, crystal clear honesty in the world we live in today? Amen. I mean, there isn't anything you believe anymore. Whatever you hear, it's like, oh, yeah, we're cynical. Because for a good reason. It's like there isn't it. Where's the honesty? Well, there is a place where you can find that which is true and honest and clear. And that's right here in the Word of God. And what we're saying here is this, that the Bible presents the truth about situations and especially about people. The people who we'd call the heroes of the Word of God, you know what the Bible does about that? If this was written by men, it would say everything good. If you want to promote something, you write only what's good about your situation, about your people, about those who are on your in your camp. And the Bible here presents the men who are the heroes, we could say, of the word of God's people. You just go through them and find out what it says about them, and you find it. Yeah, it tells you what they did that was honoring to God and how God used them. And then right over here on the other side, you'll read about the sin and the failure and the things that they did that were just, how could that person do this? And I remember one time I referred to Monica, who's home to be with the Lord. She won't mind if I talk about it tonight or use her as an example, okay? And praise the Lord. And but I remember when she first got saved, and Emily had gotten how did that work? She called Emily because her and Roman had been talking, and Roman said to Monica, well, you know, in the Bible it says Noah got drunk. And Monica said, what do you mean? You know, she's new in the Lord. She doesn't know. And that's not true. She calls Emily. Roman says Noah got drunk. And that's just not right, is it? And Emily said, it is. It's exactly what the Bible says. Yeah, you read that in Scripture. Noah built the ark, everything. And afterward, yes, there was a situation. And it describes it. It's wrong. It was wicked. But you know, it's an example of this. The Word of God is honest. It's honest. So anyway, I say that just because of the situation here. It tells you, okay, the man had two wives. That wasn't right, but here's the situation as it unfolded. So Peninnah could have children, and she had children, and Hannah could not. And Peninnah, because Elkanah showed favoritism to Hannah, she was envious of her. And so therefore, it says in verse 6, and her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. So you see, she's being mocked and she's being poked at. She's already carrying this hurt, and now this other woman is just mocking her. You know, and there's a verse in Scripture in Psalm 40, verse 15, says, let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. You won't find the word aha in the dictionary, all right? But we all know what it means. And it's in the Bible. And it's just like, yeah, it's obvious. Yeah, that's mockery, see? Mockery. And that's what she was experiencing. And even her own husband, who it says loved her, but yet look what he says in verse 8. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? It sounds like he's being compassionate here, right? Well, and why is thy heart grieved? Well, look at the last statement. Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? That's not a caring statement, all right? That's just adding grief to the grief and salt to the wound. I mean, here she is. She's not, it isn't because she's doesn't value her husband and doesn't appreciate him and is concerned for her and everything. She doesn't have a child. And she desires with all her heart. And rather than be sensitive to that, he says, well, aren't I good enough? You know, you need a child? You know, I'm better than 10 sons. It's like he takes it personal and then he makes a comment like that to her. That's not helpful. And so Hannah's suffering pain. That's the bottom line. And that pain drove her to pray. When they get to the Shiloh, she, in the next passage here, she bows before the Lord in brokenness and she cries out to God. You see, her pain brought her to this place. But what we want to see, and we'll see it here in these next couple of verses, there's something more in her prayer than just a prayer for a child. All right? It says, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten, in verse 9, in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. I mean, she is a broken woman crying out to God. But here's the part that's interesting. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou would indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child. So she's praying for a child, okay, a son. But look what she says then. And she's making this a vow before God. That's a serious matter. She is committing herself before God to do this. She said, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And the phrase, and there shall no razor come upon his head, that refers to an Old Testament Nazirite vow and so forth. We'll get into all that. The point is this, the important point. This woman wants a child. She's broken about this. And this is a burden for her. She's weeping. She has the emotion of a lady who desires that as a woman would, a wife. And she's unable to have a child. But in asking for that child, she is saying to God, Lord, if you will give me this child, I will give him unto you all the days of his life. And literally, she would be giving up her child. As we read on, what happens is that she would bring that child to Eli the priest. That child, when he was Olaf, would stay there and would live there and be raised there. She would not have that child with her. Now, that it would take a few years for that take place. So when he's weaned and so forth, it says that she had the child with her. But she only had that child then for that short time of his life. So all those years of the child growing and everything and the various stages of unto adulthood, she was giving that up. She was vowing that she would give that up. The question, well, did she do that? Well, yes, you read the scripture, that's exactly what she did. She gave that child up. Now, if all she wanted was just to have a baby and a child, a son that she could raise, if that was her only desire in this whole prayer, why would... There's no possible way that she would then say, well, then I'll give him away. She wanted a child in the worst way, but she wanted something else more than she even wanted to be able to have the motherly joy of having that child with her. And that is that she wanted a son. It was very specific. She wanted a son that would be used of God. Well, why is there a man needed? There's a man needed for the work of God. Because the condition of the house of God and the nation and its standing before the Lord was deplorable. And in Hannah's prayer, I believe we see this, that there's something in the heart of Hannah here that goes beyond just a woman wanting a baby. This woman was broken about the spiritual condition of the house of God and of her nation. And that's the beginning of the first Samuel. And that begins a time, a glorious time, that leads to David being the king of Israel and the glorious time of Israel that took place in that. Now, it was going to take a little bit of time to do that, but Samuel would be a key in all of this, in bringing this nation and turning this nation toward the Lord and seeing these things take place. Samuel was born as Hannah had prayed. God gave her that child, and she did exactly what she promised. She gave that child to the Lord and to Eli and left that child there. And it even says further on that as the child grew, that they would come yearly, as they always did with the sacrifice time. And the Bible tells us that she would prepare a little coat, it says, for him as a boy, you know, as a mother. And that's, she gave that up. But see, here's this child. Now, how long is it going to be before that child can be used to God? It's going to take many years, all right? She's investing here in the most precious thing in her life. She is giving it, giving this up so that God could be glorified and that her nation could be brought back to God. I tell you, the giving that's in here of putting away of entirely of selfishness is one of the greatest examples of this in the scriptures. This is what we need in the work of God today. And in the condition of our nation, the condition of this world, as we look about it, and the need for those to be used of God to see this accomplished. And what has to happen for God's people is our willingness to give with a heart like Hannah had. It comes down to that, a willingness to give. And that could be in many, many different ways. Usually we use the word give, we think, oh, he's talking about finances or something like that. That's just the beginning. That's like low level, you know, commitment to give financially unto the work of God. We think, oh, we did a great thing, and it is a blessed thing that we do that, you know, but that's just starting level. What God wants is ourselves. He wants us and our dreams and our desires that they, even if it had to change, you know, all the things that we would maybe see in our life that, oh, wow, I always wanted this and I always wanted that. I wanted to do this and do that. And you know, that by giving ourselves to the Lord, it would change all of that. See, not everyone can be called to be, you know, the preacher, missionary, or something like that. We know that, of course. But that doesn't mean that everybody is somehow excused from being used. No, God is going to use each one of us. But it comes down to our giving of ourselves unto Him. Hannah did that. And that's really the heart of all this. And, you know, we could go on with all that took place after that. But we can read that and see what great things God did with Samuel. And she was a woman, his mother was the key to begin all that. Sometimes we think, oh, where's revival going to come from? You know, yeah, we need the man of God, we need the preaching, all that. But in this case, this is very humbling. This is a humble, broken lady named Hannah. And honestly, what transpires and comes from that, all of that transpired after that, began with her there at that tabernacle on her face crying out to God for a son who would be raised to be that man of God. It started with her prayer. And that's the place for us to begin, you know? I mean, all revival, really, you trace it all back. I mean, if you see a work of God that takes place, you may not see it, you may not hear about it, but somewhere, you can guarantee it, somewhere, somebody's been praying. Because that's the way God works. He's waiting on us. Are we willing to be one of those? Maybe the catalyst for great revival here is in this auditorium tonight, that someone who would give themselves to pray in a way like this, to give ourselves in prayer, to seek God, that God would do great and mighty things in our day, in our time. That should be our heart's desire. We should see what's going on in this world, but rather than get distressed, say, hey, there's the opportunity. That's my opportunity to go to God. Let God hear my prayer and do something. That's what he's waiting for. Not waiting for the one that's most talented, most gifted, or anything like that. He's just waiting for the one that's going to ask him with a heart that is a given and broken heart. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight, Pastor.